and let us pray together. Lord of all, we lift our hearts to you this day. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your spirit would be present in each of our hearts, opening our lives so that as we hear your word, we would learn to follow the one who is our Lord and Savior and King. We pray in the name of Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the Old Testament lessons in Eastertide default to lessons from the book of Acts. So today our lesson, our text from the book of Acts is basically a continuation of the story we told last week from Acts chapter 16. Today it's verses 16 through 34. It's on page 784. And here, now let us hear the word of the Lord. So Paul and Silas and their traveling companions are in Philippi. And remember last week, Paul went down to the river to pray, and he met Lydia, and there converted her to preach the gospel to her, and the Lord opened her heart to understand the scriptures, and she and her whole household were saved. So this is the part two of Paul's story in Philippi. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Here ends the lesson from Acts. I read something this week that said sometimes the scripture texts are like theological discussions. Sometimes they're like an action movie, okay? And so this one really sounds like that, right? It's like one thing, be a cool movie. So the gospel text on Ascension Sunday tells the story of Jesus' ascension. Luke tells it twice, once at the end of his gospel and once at the beginning of Acts. So we're looking at it from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. It's on page 749. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament for Ascension Sunday always comes from Ephesians chapter 1, it's verses 15 through 23. It's page 827. And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in a new month, it seems hard to believe that it's June already, right? You know, my dad always used to say, the older you get, the faster time flies, and I think it's really true. These are the last weeks, today and the next two Sundays, of the big feast days. Today's Ascension, next week is Pentecost, and then 2 weeks from today is Trinity. And then we have 5 months of ordinary time, when the colors change back to green, and we're staying ordinary time till the end of November, till Advent starts. So we have 5 Sundays this month, and I want to focus during those 5 Sundays on the concept of freedom. For some of us, summer means freedom to travel. For others, it means freedom to go fishing. For others, it means freedom to rest. For me, this summer means the start of my sabbatical. So my sabbatical, my last Sunday in worship before my time off will be June 30th, right? So not today, but 5 Sundays from now. And then I'll have 3 months in which freedom for me looks like freedom to order my days as I choose, I guess. So for me, it's been decades of ministry, and then before that, most of a decade of graduate school, and then before that, a couple decades of little and bigger kids and soccer and all that stuff, right? So it's been a very, very, very long time since I had the gift of more than a few days to just get up and think, well, gee, what am I going to do today? So I'm looking forward to that time, but I'm also dreading it a little bit. I'm starting to dream about sabbatical. Last night I came back and you all had painted the church bright green, like that was my dream. Like, you know, the green that's everywhere out there, right? I came back and the church was like bright grass green. And I was like, why did you do that? And, you know, I mean, then I woke up. So I don't know why you did that. But, you know, yeah, it's a great idea, isn't it, Matthew? Yeah. So obviously I'm thinking about it and it's beginning to get into my dreams. Okay. And so David Dobler will be here and worship with us on the 30th. I'm going to preach and he's going to be here. And then he's one of my oldest, dearest friends in ministry. And I totally trust him to not let you paint the church green or to intervene on some level. But so for me, when I think about freedom, that's kind of part of it for me. But also in the summer, we celebrate our independence right on July 4th and there's Flag Day. And also really the genesis of this idea was as I was looking through the text through the month, right? Because I always plan a month ahead of time at least. The text in Galatians, which we'll get to in a week or two, and the gospel text really start talking about freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Paul the Apostle said. So we're going to focus this month on freedom. And today, freedom means we're talking about ascension. So ascension was really May 30th. Ascension falls 40 days after Easter. But we've never had an ascension service in the middle of the week, so we're looking at it today. And so the ascension really marks Jesus' earthly life, the end of Jesus' earthly life. And so we're going to look at the ascension through this idea, the freedom that we have to worship the King. So after 40 days with the disciples, traveling and eating with them, right? They ate fish and bread, and the Gospels tell those stories. He ascended into heaven. And so that's part of our creed, right? The creed that we memorize. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come, right? We know that creed. Only Luke tells the story of the ascension. But Luke thinks it's important enough that he tells it twice. He tells it at the very end of his gospel. So our gospel text today was from the 24th chapter of Luke. He also tells it at the very beginning of Acts. So we talked last week, and it's not a new concept for most of you, that Luke's writings really are two volumes, right? Part one and part two. And part one is the gospel. And part two is the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's really the Holy Spirit that's driving the bus in the Acts. And so, but the fathers and mothers, the early fathers and mothers of the church, for some reason decided to stick John in the middle, right? But if you read Luke Acts as part A and part B, it's going to make a lot more sense. And so Luke tells this story in Luke 24, the end of his gospel. He also tells it at the very beginning of Acts, Acts 1, 1 to 11. So the ascension, the reason that it's important is because it creates the shape of the church. Because in the ascension, Jesus reminds us who he is, so we can learn who we are. Garrison Keillor, right? He was PBS guy, right? He says that the two great questions in Eastertide, in the 8 weeks after Easter, are these. Do I really believe all this stuff? And if I do, why should I live like I do? Okay, do I really believe this? The resurrection and the ascension? And if I do, why should I live like I do? So in the ascension, Jesus reminds us who he is, and so who we are. And he tells the disciples that he is the one who fulfills all scripture. In Greek, it's gegrapta, like we get the word graph, right, or writing. So it is written. Ding, ding, it is written. It's in the perfect tense in Greek, which means it is done. It's finished. Jesus says, I am the one who fulfilled all of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So those are really specific technical Hebrew terms for all of the Old Testament. Because when Jesus says that he in himself is the fulfillment of all scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament was in the process of being written. So for Jesus, that means Moses, which is the law, which is Torah, right? The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And then the prophets, all the prophets who God sent to tell God's people, point God's people back to God. And then all the writings, right? The historical books, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. This fall, I'm going to preach on Chronicles. You guys will love Chronicles, right? And Psalms and Song of Songs. Okay. So Jesus says he in himself is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, of all the scriptures. And then Luke tells us that he opened their minds to understand. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've talked about him a lot this spring, I think. He was a German theologian who died by firing squad in a Nazi prison camp right like in June 1944. So within weeks of the end of World War II and the liberation of that camp. But he wrote copiously on theology and life together. He's got a great little book called Life Together. He's got a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer says that Jesus mediates all our relationships, both our vertical relationship to God and our horizontal relationships with each other, and that includes scripture. So the way Bonhoeffer puts it is the living, capital L, word, capital W, interprets the written, capital W, word, capital W. So the living word interprets the written word. Jesus mediates all our relationships, both our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So when Luke says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that's what Jesus is doing. And then Luke says, he ascended into heaven. And so I read widely, because it's important, and because I want a great number of perspectives, right? So I read from people who think that the world, because God tells the story in Genesis, the world was created in 6 24-hour days, and so you can date it to about 4,000 BC, and dinosaurs are a fiction perpetrated by mean scientists on an unsuspecting world, okay? So I read those kind of people, not very often, true, but I do sometimes. And I read people who say, there is no physical evidence of the resurrection, so Jesus is just a great spirit, kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around out there. Okay. I don't read them very often either, but I read a wide perspective because I want that perspective to inform my own studying, my own teaching, and my own preaching. Right? And there are plenty of people out there who say this idea of Jesus ascending into heaven and the disciples standing there, if you read the Acts passage, they're standing there looking up into heaven and there's a great icon and it kind of shows Jesus' feet disappearing into the sky and the disciples standing there. And the way Luke tells it, an angel shows up and says, what are you guys doing standing around here staring into heaven? Get to work. Right? Okay, that's what happens in the Acts passage. But I read people this week who said, it's just a myth. You know, Jesus didn't really ascend into heaven. It's like the Russian scientists who, the Russian cosmonauts who first orbited the earth and said, oh, wait, well, we didn't see God up there, so he must not exist. Right? You know, that was happened in the early 60s. So Jesus ascended to heaven, Luke says, and the orthodox truth is that God did it, right? He did ascend into heaven. But as he left, what he told the disciples was this: you are witnesses. So what does that look like? That as Jesus was leaving, the last words he gave the disciples were, you are my witnesses. What it means is that with Jesus gone, we are the body of Christ. So I want to look at the Acts story for a picture of what that looks like. It's not the usual text for ascension, but it works. So Paul and his companions, we talked last week, Paul had seen a vision of a man from Macedonia, come and help us. So he listened. They crossed over from Asia to Europe. They traveled around a bit and ended up in Philippi, which was essentially a Roman garrison, a Roman soldier town, and there wasn't a synagogue. So they went down to the river. They met Lydia, right? Last week's story, she was a dealer in purple cloth. Paul prayed. Luke tells us the Lord opened her mind to understand the scriptures. Jesus was present, right? And her whole household was converted. Okay, that was last week. This week, they're still in Philippi. They still go to the river to pray, so there's not a synagogue yet. And there's a slave girl, and she's predicting the future. The text said she had a spirit of prophecy or something like that, and the Greek word is literally python. It's a snake, which, you know, okay. So she's telling fortunes. But the odd thing is that she's telling the truth, right? She's telling the truth about Paul, right? And his companions, seeing things, they're servants of God. They're slaves of God. So I should have, before I read this, just told you to listen how many times in those, however many verses it was, 15 verses or whatever, the word slave comes up. Because it comes up often. Like if you took your red pen and underlined it in your Bible, you'd see the word slave or servant. But because she's prophesying and fortune telling, she's a great wage earner for her owners. And so the text says, day after day after day, she followed him everywhere they went. And Paul finally just gets really annoyed, okay? And he turns around and he does an exorcism, right? He says, I command you in the spirit of the Lord Jesus to come out of her, right? And it does. And she can't tell fortunes anymore. So this is really comforting to me because I think what it says is that God's work is done even when we don't have pure motives, right? You notice the text said, Luke tells us, Paul was really annoyed, okay? He was tired of being followed around and this girl was yelling at him. And so he says, in the spirit of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And it worked, okay? But not because Paul thought, oh, this poor girl and she's being enslaved and beaten and I really want to help her. So I think it's comforting to me that God uses us even when our motives aren't, you know, stellar, okay? But she can't tell fortunes anymore. So her owners raise a ruckus and there's three issues. They say that they bring anti-Semitic charges against them. These men are Jews, they said, and it was a Roman town. And they're disturbing the peace, right, by praying by the river. And more often, moreover, they're preaching against Rome because they're saying there's only one Lord and he's not Caesar, right? So the magistrates of the town listen to them. And after they beat him and flog him, they throw him in jail. Okay. But as they're in jail, and the jailer's so worried that, you know, this is a weird situation, that he doesn't just lock them in a cell, he puts their feet in chains, puts them in the stocks. But did you hear what it said in the text? They're still singing, okay? It's midnight, and they're still singing. And then there's a great earthquake. So this is a good earthquake, okay? Just, we have history here, but, you know, earthquake, this is a good earthquake. Paul and I were talking this week about something else, and he's like, does earthquake ever, oh yeah, I'm preaching on an earthquake, but it's a good earthquake, okay? And their chains are gone, but the jailer's ready to kill himself because he's been commanded by the Romans to keep these scary men in captivity, and he's ready to kill himself. But Paul reaches out to him and says, it's okay, don't worry, we're all still here, we haven't left, because clearly it's not just their chains, but the cell doors are open and the gates of the prison are open. Don't worry about it, it's okay, we're all still here, you don't have to kill yourself. And then the jailer, who's obviously heard them singing and seen their witness, asks for salvation. And Luke tells us, Paul preaches the gospel to them, and he's converted, he and his whole household, right? So remember last week we talked about Lydia. The Lord opened Lydia's mind to understand the scriptures, and then Paul preached to them, and Lydia and her whole household accepted Jesus. And so here's another instance of not just a jailer, but his whole household accepting baptism and salvation. So the interesting thing about this story is that everyone in the story that we assume is free is actually in chains. The jailer, right? Mental chains. The magistrates, the city officials, and the slave owner, the owner of the slave girl. Everyone that we think is just free to do what they want are actually mentally in chains. And everyone that we assume is enslaved, Paul and Silas, they get thrown in jail, the girl, has been freed. Because Paul the Apostle, again, listened to God. He didn't see the earthquake as, oh, well, God's worked a miracle and we're free to keep on proclaiming the gospel. He listened to God somehow and stayed right where he was. Paul, again, fulfilled Jesus' ascension command to be witnesses. The message of the ascension, the reason it's so important, is because it's our job now. Jesus trusts his mission to us. The physical body of Jesus is present with God, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that great hymn of praise that Paul uses in Ephesians. And because Jesus is physically present with God, he's physically present with us, and we're physically present with the world. So Jesus trusts his mission to us to tell the story of the life and death and resurrection and glory of our Savior. There's words from Revelation there at the very end of the book. Look, I'm coming soon, John's vision from Jesus says. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So the one who is the water of life, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright morning star, it's our job, it's my job, and it's your job to be free enough to tell that story, to offer salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And trust that the Spirit, and we'll get to the story of the Spirit next week, trust that the Spirit will open the minds of our hearers to understand the scriptures. as we, in the name of Jesus, offer salvation, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, and as we love God's people. The Orthodox Church, our brothers and sisters, who live by a different calendar, right? So they celebrate Christmas on December 25th, but Easter is not the same for them. They make a much bigger deal out of the Feast of the Ascension than we do. But one thing they do is they conclude Ascension with the Easter greeting. And you know how it goes. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that our Lord and Savior is risen and reigns and ascends and rules at your right hand, and that he charges each of us to tell that story of the one who is the bright morning star. We pray in his holy name. Amen.